Would you turn in your copies of God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Paying special attention to verse 5. Verse 5 shows that Christ is the one mediator between God and men. But I'll read from verses 1 through 6. Remember, as I read, that this is the word of God. Listen accordingly. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. We pray that God would bless the reading of his word. Amen. Ever since the fall, there's been a great chasm between God and man. On the one hand, we have God, who's righteous, who's pure, who's holy, and who's loving. On the other hand, we have men, humans, who are wicked, who are sinful, who desire to do evil, and who are hateful. And ever since the fall, humans have known that this chasm has existed. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that each and every human born into this world knows that God exists, knows that his actions or her actions do not measure up to God's standards, and knows therefore that he or she will be judged by God. But instead of pleading God for a mediator, instead of asking God for mercy, humans have invented ways of worshiping God that would suppress this truth, this need for a mediator in unrighteousness. They have made idols. They've created false religions. And these false religions trivialize the need for a mediator. And these false religions generally fall into one of two categories in doing so. One category is to make God so transcendent, so far out, so remote, that no mediator could be possible. Because he's just so far out. There could possibly be no mediator. He's impersonal. He doesn't even care how we act. We could never owe him obedience. So therefore, no mediator would be possible. We think of the old philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, who had this type of view. But also, more recently, and to a lesser extent, Islam has this kind of view of God, who's just distant and cold, and all that we can do is blindly submit to his will. But on the other hand, we have other religions that so minimize the difference between God and man that humans really don't owe God anything. There couldn't be any need for a mediator because God is basically like another man. Remember the old pagan Greek stories and the pagan myths from Europe and all that? They minimize God to make him basically a superhuman. So of course no mediator would be necessary. A more modern example of this would be Mormonism, where the difference between God and man is merely that of degree rather than kind. Every human being can possibly, potentially, be God, and God was once a human. This diminishes the need for a mediator to bridge the chasm, because the difference between God and man is merely one of degree. Of course, the greatest and most vivid example of these kind of religions is atheism. And yes, atheism is a religion. Atheists claim that they don't believe in God, but what they really mean by that is, I am God. Therefore, absolutely obliterating the difference between God and man. And of course, no mediator is necessary when there is no difference between God and man. But you know, and I know, that these are sinful suppressions of the truth. They are not true. They are false religions. And they are ways of trivializing the need for a mediator, for one to bridge that chasm between God and man. Scripture teaches us plainly and clearly that this chasm exists. But it also teaches us that there is a mediator. There is one who bridged that gap. And as you know, that is the man Christ Jesus, as Paul says here, who is the only mediator between God and man. He's the only go-between. My purpose this morning is to delve more deeply into this biblical concept of mediator. In doing so, I hope to show you that Christ is the perfect mediator, and to show you how you can apply that to your lives in a greater way. The sermon will be broken down as the confession is broken down in section 8, part 7 and 8. There are two parts here, and I'll break down the sermon into two parts accordingly. The first part deals with Christ as the mediator in his person. The second part deals with Christ as the mediator in his work, particularly applying it to the effectual call or the application of salvation as Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. So let's break this down into two parts. First, Christ is the perfect mediator in his person. He is the perfect mediator in his person. What does this mean? Well, as you learned in previous sermons, Christ is both God and man. He has a divine nature, and he has a human nature united perfectly in his one person. He is one divine person without confusion, without mixture, without division, and without separation. He is two natures united in one person. This is very difficult for us to comprehend because when we see a person, we expect them to have one nature. We see a human being, we expect them to act according to human nature. But we've never seen with our own eyes something with two natures united in one person. But that's what Scripture teaches concerning Christ. And confession says that Christ acts as our mediator both in his divine nature and in his human nature because of the unity of his person. He is one person with two natures. Therefore, we see Christ as the perfect mediator. Because he is God and because he is man, united in one person, that makes him the perfect bridge between God and man. Do you see that? He's both, so therefore he is the perfect mediator. This truth also helps us to understand some difficult passages in Scripture, some passages that seem to contradict each other. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28, and we'll see how this truth, that Christ has two natures united in one person, can help us resolve some difficult passages. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. Remember that. Paul writes, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, to whom does that he refer? It refers to God. Now, does God have a body? Did he die on the cross? Well, that would seem to contradict Paul's other statement in 1 Timothy that says God is immortal and invisible. So, is Paul contradicting himself here? Well, the answer is no. Because in a sense, Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, fully God, he died in his human nature. So Jesus Christ, he's called the God-man, or the one who is fully God and fully man, died in his human nature, and therefore we can say with Paul that the Son of God died on the cross, but in his human nature. The Son of God, who is God, a very God, died in his human nature. There is no contradiction there. So that truth of Christ being united in one person, his two natures, helps us to resolve some biblical passages such as Acts 20, verse 28. But also illustrates how Christ is the perfect mediator. How he is both God and man. If an argument arose over two people, a baseball player and a football player, as to which sport would be the best, who could resolve that argument? Well, someone like Bo Jackson or Deion Sanders, who played both sports. You see, they were both a baseball player and a football player, so therefore they can mediate. And of course, they would say football. I said that when George wasn't here. I'm glad. But the one who was both could mediate between them. Now, that you can't really, illustrations only go so far, but Christ is both God and man. And therefore, he is able to mediate between them. He is the perfect mediator in his person. Now, this might seem very abstract and very useless for our daily lives, but it's not. By virtue of Christ being God and man, he shows himself to be the perfect mediator. And what does that mean for us? It means that we cannot look anywhere else but to him. And Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. He's not being bigoted. He's not being narrow-minded. He's being truthful. Because he is the only way. He is the only mediator. Because only he is both God and man united in one person. All other attempts at mediation fall flat on their face. Because Christ is unique as the Son of God, being God of very God, yet being holy man also united in one person. Trust in him only. There are no other mediators, only Christ. And so we see that Christ is the perfect mediator in his person. But we also see from the confession, as it accurately summarizes Scripture, that Christ in his work is the perfect mediator. And we would expect Christ, being the perfect mediator in his person, to also be the perfect mediator in his work. And how does Christ bridge that gap? How is he the mediator between God and man in what he does? We saw how it was and who he is, but now let's look at what he does and how he's the perfect mediator, how he's the perfect go-between between God and man. Now, how did he do this? How does Christ bring his people to God? How does he apply the salvation which he purchased on the cross? How does he bring you and I to God the Father? How does he mediate between us? Well, the confession reveals, according to Scripture, that Christ does this in three ways: as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. He brings us to God in these three ways. So let's look at these three in turn. First of all, Christ as a prophet brings you to God, effectually applies the salvation which he purchased by revealing the will of God to you. Christ reveals the will of God to you. He shows you the right way. It's written down in his word, and by his word and spirit, he reveals it to you. He tells you, this is the way to God. And by the way, he points to himself when he does that. Now, Christ alone has both the capacity and the authority to do this, because, as John says, Christ alone has been in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. John says in John 1:18 that no one has ever seen God, but the one and only God, or the one and only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, that means the very tight place quarters right here, from all eternity, has exegeted him to us, has declared him to us, has shown him to us. Only Christ has been with the Father for all eternity, and therefore only Christ has the authority and the capacity to reveal the will of God, to show us what God desires and what God wants for us. Christ is a prophet because he reveals the will of God to us, and he has that capacity because he's been with the Father from all eternity. I remember before I traveled to Europe, to Rome, I thought I was an expert in Rome, the city. I read all the books, I learned about it, I saw all the documentaries, and I told people, Rome is like this. But until I went there, until I saw the sights and heard the sounds and smelled the smells and saw the Spanish Steps and the Colosseum and the Pantheon and the other sites, I didn't know Rome. People may claim to know what the Father says, and they may even know about a lot about them in their head. But only Christ has been there from all eternity. Only Christ has been in his bosom, and therefore only Christ can reveal to you the will of God for your salvation. He's the only one. He's the only mediator as a prophet. So Christ is a prophet because he reveals the will of God to you. And in this way, he brings you to God. But also, it's because he effectually persuades you to come to him. This is, as the confession puts it, he effectually persuades his own by drawing them to himself. Jesus said in John 10 that his sheep hear his voice. And they will not listen to the devil or the hireling or another. They will listen to his voice. And that's because Christ, by his Spirit, has worked on their hearts. You see, it does no good to reveal the will of God to someone who is completely hostile to God. And that's what you were. And that's what I was. We were completely hostile to God, and therefore we were incapable of believing what Christ said concerning the Father and his salvation. But Christ not only reveals the will of God, he also persuades us by the power of his Spirit. He takes out our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh so that we may believe him, that we may turn toward him and be once again a friend of God. Christ as a prophet not only reveals the will of God, but he also effectually persuades those whom he has called. If you're in Christ, that's why. It's because the Spirit persuaded you. It isn't because you were better. It isn't because somehow you made a right decision. Although you did make a right decision, it wasn't because of your inner goodness that you did this. It's because the Holy Spirit was working in you. And Christ, by the power of his Spirit, was drawing you to himself. Therefore, you have no grounds to boast. For were not for the grace of Christ, you would still be in your sins. You would still be a lover of harlotry, as we heard this morning. In the spirit of the age, we have no grounds to boast as Christians. This might be a commonplace among us, but so often we don't let this truth penetrate our minds. We know we have the correct doctrine, and therefore we look down on everyone else, not realizing that Christ is the one who revealed it to us, not realizing that this doctrine teaches us the absolute opposite of that kind of thinking. We must be humble. because Christ alone is the reason why we have believed in Him. So Christ mediates between God and man. Christ brings us to God the Father as a prophet. But He also does so as a priest. Now, how does Christ do this as a priest? Well, we oftentimes, when you think of Christ's priesthood, we think of His offering up of Himself a sacrifice. We think of the sacrifice at Calvary, on the cross. That's what priests did. They offered gifts and sacrifices. And Christ offered up Himself. But what about Christ now as He applies the salvation which He purchased at the right hand of God? What does He do now as a priest? It's not merely that He offered Himself as a sacrifice, but He continues to make intercession for his own, for His children. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. And this "He" here is referring to Christ. "But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Intercession means to pray on someone else's behalf. So what this passage is teaching us is that because Christ lives forever, He conquered death on the cross, and He ascended to the right hand of God. He always lives to make intercession for you and for me. He always continually prays for us, that we might not fall, that we might turn to Him. Christ is making intercession for you. How often do you think about that? How often do you think that Christ is praying for you in heaven? That you don't fall, that you follow His way, that you continue in the path of righteousness, and that you will be raised up at the last day. Christ, as your priest, makes intercession for you. What great comfort this gives us in our day-to-day lives. Oftentimes you think that no one's praying for you, no one cares. Christ cares. He intercedes on your behalf. Imagine that. The Son of God, the ruler of the universe, who sits at the right hand of God, the position of power, God and man united in one person, intercedes for you. He ever lives to intercede for you. Talk about amazing. Remember that as you live. Christ intercedes for you. And in this way, He brings you to God. This is part of the process. He's bringing you to God. He mediates between you and God the Father. And the third way that Christ works as the mediator is, of course, as a king, the mediatorial king, the king over all people and all nations. And the confession declares that Christ is a king, and He acts so by governing our hearts, by governing on our hearts. And what does that mean? Well, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, your heart is governed by someone. You might think you're the captain of your own fate. You might think that you're the head of the ship and that you're the one who's deciding what I do and I make my own decisions, but that's wrong. Something is leading you, whether it be your love for the world, for power, for success, for money, for sex, or for Christ. Something is governing your heart. You are not the captain of your fate. And everything but Christ will ultimately lead to destruction. It might be fun for a little bit. Believe me, I've been there. It is fun for a little bit. But it leads to destruction. Just like the spirit of the age we talked about in Sunday school. It's fun. It's easy. Everyone's doing it. What could be wrong about it? But like a drug, it's fun at first, but then grabs you by the throat. So is everything else but Christ. It's fun at first to be governed by the spirit of the age. But it leads to destruction. Is Christ governing your heart? Is Christ the one to whom you look for everything? This doesn't mean that you'll be perfect, but it means that Christ is the Lord of your life. He sits on the throne of your heart. Is this true for you? The great church father, St. Augustine, had many people and things rule his life, sit on the throne of his heart before he finally submitted to God. And when he did, he became probably the most influential Christian in his millennium, other than the New Testament. And this is what he wrote in his autobiography concerning how these things had entrapped him, but then how Christ broke through that deafness. Listen to these words. As he's speaking, he's praying to Christ. "You called and cried aloud and forced open my deafness. You gleamed and shone and chased away my blindness. You breathed fragrant odors and I drew in my breath, and now I pant for you. I tasted and now I hunger and thirst. You touched me and I burn for your peace." That's a man who has Christ sitting on the throne of his heart, who knows that the world leads only to destruction. Now, it may not be as eloquent or as dramatic as that, but can you say the same thing about yourself? Is Christ the governor of your heart? Or are you sitting on the fence, teetering, wondering, who's going to govern my heart today? I urge you, follow Christ, to submit to His rule as a king and as your Lord. And in that way, He will bring you to God the Father and mediate between you and God. There are many counterfeits out there that claim to be a chasm or a bridge to the chasm between God and man. But each one falls short. Each one is like a rickety bridge that will just fall at the slightest weight. They might look attractive and they might glitter and they might have lights all over it. But it only leads to death. Because as Scripture teaches us, Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And therefore, He's the only one to whom you must give your allegiance. Bow down to Him. Worship Him and trust in Him as your Savior and Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You that You sent Christ to this earth to die on our behalf. And You raised Him from the dead and sat Him at Your right hand, where He lives to intercede for us, where He reveals the will of God to us, and where He governs our heart. We pray, Lord, that we would not be seduced by the spirit of the age, but we would trust wholly in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.